Well, it is indeed good to be here. If you are here in person, you will find your outlines. They're on the back podium. There's one on the back table. Kids' packets are on the back that they can utilize during the message, since currently we don't have children's church. But if you have your scriptures, I encourage you. We are in the book of Psalms once again. For those of you online, generally, and I was late this week, but generally they get posted up on the website. You can find the outline for the message, and I think Mike got it up there this week. I did get it out really, really late this week, but you will find that there. Today we'll be reading out of the scriptures from Psalms chapter 9. So if you have your scriptures, please turn with me in God's holy word and follow along. Psalm chapter 9, the uninspired heading is, I will recount your wonderful deeds. And the byline that is given in this psalm is, to the choir master, according to Muthlaban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities rooted you out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I might rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk into the pit that they made. In the net that they hid in their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O God. Let the nations know that they are but men. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So as we are in the book of Psalms, this is our second week back, and we'll be going through a couple of weeks of Psalms before we move onwards. We often ask, what is a psalm? Could you define it if I ask you that question? You could go into some dictionaries, and they would tell you that a psalm is a sacred song or hymn, in particular those that are contained in the biblical book of Psalms. Duh. But what is a psalm? I like to look at them as the church's hymn book, a God-inspired guide for worship. They deal with all types of subjects, but they always come back and they exalt our God. They give praise to him. In fact, we as a church, we often sing the psalms, and we will continue to do so. Why? Because you can't get much better than that. Singing God's word back to him in praise. He has inspired different authors to give us the Psalms. And so today we are looking at Psalm chapter 9. Now, previously I've covered the first eight psalms in the year since I've been here at Oak Brook. You can go back. I have notes in my Bible on each of the different years that those psalms have been covered. And the first eight psalms are unique in that they're not pure praise songs like this psalm that we come to today, where David is exalting and glorying in his God. Because quite frankly, when I think of psalms, I think of psalms like the last five psalms, 145 through 150. Y'all are very familiar probably with many of the words. Psalm 145, 1. I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Or Psalm 147, I will praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. These feel like psalms. These feel like praise songs. Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Or the last psalm, Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so this is what I think of when I think of a psalm. But we find that the psalms encompass all types of attitudes and sometimes laments, sometimes a calling for God to act. Sometimes we find, like Psalm 1, a contrast to the way of the righteous and the wicked. Or Psalm 2, a messianic psalm which looks forward to the coming Savior, to the coming Messiah who will deliver his people. And we look at a psalm like that and we thank God that he has sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Or Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Their various cries for help when the psalmist was struggling and dealing with difficulty. He was crying for deliverance and justice within this world. And so Psalm 8 is perhaps the closest to being a praise psalm that we have come to thus far. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. But even that psalm comes back. You remember in verse 4? What is man that you are mindful of him? You've set him a little lower than the angels. It comes back and it reminds us of who we are before God. And so Psalm 9 seems to be what I would class as a song of pure praise. Now some might argue with me because as you look at this psalm, you see David looking back to past deliverance when you take the first 12 verses. You can basically just draw a line there before verse 13. David looks back at past deliverance. This is what God has done, and here's why I'm going to praise him. And then from 13 to 20, David says, life is ahead. God, I need you, and I'm going to praise you for the future deliverance that you're going to give to me. What about you? As you look at the life around you, do you live that way? Do you live with that attitude of being able to trust your God, knowing that he will deliver you from what you're facing? The first two verses sets the tone for this psalm. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. David here is setting the tone. And I think it's an important tone, and it's something that we need to learn from David. And it's this: David is declaring his intent, his purpose, that he will praise God from his heart, with his mouth, with his attitude, with his song, in everything. Is that your intent as you get up in the morning? Because quite frankly, some of us really need to hear David's declaration of intent. And then we need to ask this tough question. Is the intent of my life to praise God? Do I really praise God by my life? Could I ask your children? Could I ask your spouse? Could I ask your coworkers? Maybe your schoolmates? is the intent of, fill in your name here, to praise God in all of their life. Some of us don't do so well in that because we're not people who are known by our praise, by our declaration, because sadly we have been so influenced by our American culture. We have bought into the whole environment where praising God? Why would you do that? Exalt yourself, exalt the nation we live in, instead of the very God who has given life and sustains life. When I look around and we see, it amazes me, and yes, I know I'm getting long in the tooth. That's old for you young people. But as I look and I see young people who have been privileged beyond measure, walking around with cell phones and every other thing, protesting that they don't have enough stuff. That's basically the gist of a lot of the discontent that's going on. It's first world issues. I think back to years ago when I first went to Africa. It was a reality check for me. A first world person entering into an environment where I had no concept. I thought I understood what poor people lived like. I thought I understood what the idea of poverty was until I changed into the culture of Mozambique and saw it firsthand. Some of you have gone to third world countries and seen it and understood it. There is no reason for any of us within this great nation. Oh, sure, there is disparity in wealth, and there always will be. As Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. But so often we are grumbling and complaining over first world issues. My internet's not fast enough. My cell phone is not quite up to par. I had to take my car to the garage this week. We whine, we complain. We are not people of praise. David has declared the solution for us in these verses. David has said, make a determination that you will be a person of praise. I will specifically praise God for each and every one of his blessings. Make that a commitment right now. Because David is reminding us that we are a people of God who need to see our need to be people of God who praise God continually. I believe it's one of the reasons that God has given us the command of a regular weekly worship. Too often in America, we find other things become more important than our stopping in a 1 in 7 pattern of coming before our great God in worship. One of the struggles that I have right now with our virtual service, and I'm glad those of us who are not able to be physically can come alongside with virtual, but there's a difference between electronic and coming together and sharing. That's one of the reasons. After service next week, we open our home. Tacos, come. We'll social distance, we'll protect one another, but we will get to enjoy God and lift up praises to God together around a table of food, enjoying our God. That's an act of worship, and too often we don't see it that way. Our attitude of praise should be reflected in our singing and our worship. I think we do pretty well at that. Yeah, we make a joyful noise. What is it, Psalm 98:4? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Though we are small in number, I think we sing lustfully, as C.S. Lewis used to put it, lustful hymn singing. We should be able to lift our voices in praise to our God. Because God created us to need that time of coming back before God himself and stopping everything. Time out and refocus your eyes upon him. And so though you may not be the most skilled, in fact, it was funny, back when I was in New York, I was given the award most likely to lip sync because they'd turn my mic off and on at the wrong times. And so I finally learned that, you know, I'd be lustfully hymn singing and they'd turn that mic on and suddenly, whoa, here's Mark, full volume. but we need to praise our God. Let me give you an application or a technique using the book of Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. Do you read through the Psalms on a regular basis? You can read the Psalms in a month by just taking 5 Psalms a day. There's 150, 30 days in a month. Yeah, I know, the problem months, but deal with it. Divide by 5, guess what? Or divide by 30 and you get 5 Psalms a day, don't you? That's not very difficult to do. All you do is, let's assume it's January 1st. Or guess what next Sunday is? November 1st. Okay? If it's January 1st, you can say, okay, I'm going to start this. So I'm going to pray Psalm 1, Psalm 31, Psalm 61, 91, and 121. It's not complicated. Take the first Psalm, add 30, add 30, add 30. Till you get 5 Psalms. Okay? So if today is, or if today was the 10th, you'd read the 10th, Psalm 10, 40, 70, 100, 130, and so on and so forth. Not rocket science, folks. And you can teach yourself. And then when you get to that 31-day month, you can go back and you can cover Psalms like 119, you know, because that's like 5 Psalms all by itself. But you can teach yourself to read the Psalms and stop and zero in your mind on praise. And then, when you've started your day with the Psalms, then make it a point to verbally acknowledge your God, His goodness, the amazing wonder of the gospel in your life to somebody else during that day. You will be amazed what happens when you start doing that. Because see, here's what happened in America. We had this idea that something somewhere in the foundation of our nation, people like to say, oh, that separation of church and state thing? That's my answer. No, we were created for a purpose, and that is to praise God in everything. And so make it your intent, after you've read your 5 Psalms for the day, to somehow, some way, to some other person, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your child, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's your coworker, maybe it's just the person at the checkout stand, wherever God brings you, to acknowledge God's goodness and praise His name. You'd be surprised what will happen at the transformation in your life when you begin to do that. When you make that determination, and I think that's what David is calling us to do. I will give thanks to the Lord. And you'll be amazed at the transition in your life. Think in the New Testament, how many verses call us to this very thing? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gee, how many of y'all struggle with knowing the will of God? There's a no-brainer for you, okay? Give thanks to God in all circumstances. You can do the will of God without question by simply giving thanks. Make a commitment to do that 1, 2, 3 times a day. Colossians 3:15. Paul writes there, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How do you let the peace of God rule in your heart? Be a thankful person. Remember who has graced you and given mercy to you. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then Hebrews 12, verse 28, reminds us the power of the gospel and what it should mean for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. Therefore, let us, speaking to believers, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You see, if we do that with our mouth and actually open it and discuss with other people, you'll be amazed what happens. God gets the glory, and you get opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Now, you know that one of the things we've been pushing for almost 2 years now here at Oakbrook is the 4 G's of the gospel living, drawn all from Psalm 145. God is great, so I do not have to be in control. Verse 3 of Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Think about how many times you can say, wow, you know what? I don't have to worry about this when it comes to the election, because my God is great and He's in control. It does not matter what all's going to pan out, because my God is in control. I'm good with that. People are going, yeah, but if so-and-so or whatever gets... No, my God is great. He's in control. It's okay. God is glorious. Psalm 145:5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. So God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. I don't have to fear the pandemic. I don't have to fear the election. I don't have to fear the economy. Because my God is glorious. And I don't have to fear. Or Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. That G is God is good. And so I do not have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. Do you struggle with sin in your life? Is there a besetting sin that just keeps... Remember that. My God is good, and I don't have to keep running to that sin to find satisfaction. Just think about it. Does it really help? Does it really provide? Well, usually we forget God. And in the moment we go, well, it's the only thing that's going to satisfy me right now. Food, lust, you name it. We aim for it and we run for it. But we forget that our God is good and He will provide. Can you trust Him? Or Psalm 145 verse 8 declares this. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That reminds us of what? My God is gracious, and so I don't have to prove myself. That's why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I can never be good enough to please my God. I can never be good enough to earn my salvation, can I? And most of us get that with the gospel, but we forget that. And I need to remember my God is gracious, and I don't have to keep proving myself. I used to always love people would go, oh, well, you know, you're a pastor. You're one of those Christians. You're better than I am at that. It's like, now, if you really knew, I'm not. I'm just accepted in what Jesus Christ did in my place. If you knew all the thoughts that went through this little wicked head, you'd be surprised. But you know what? I don't have to worry because I trust in Jesus. It's a great opportunity to be able to remind people of the gospel, not the false gospel that is so often taught. The Roman Catholicism has brought into our world the idea of you do this and do this and do this and therefore you will be accepted. Islam, Catholicism, Mormonism, all of these are all by merit. No, it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on our behalf. And so that's why we praise. And so I think David, as he takes these first two verses, he's saying, praise, 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 be thankful to God. Do not stop it. Now, David gives us three reasons we can give praise to God. And he shows us, and he takes past events. First, he talks about why we praise, because God has given us victory over enemies. And then he shows us God is a just judge. And then lastly, God is our stronghold. So let's look at those. Verses 3 through 6. He talks about victory over enemies. Now, the last I checked, none of you are supreme rulers of small Middle Eastern countries like King David, okay? I hope not. Some of you think and act like it, but no, we're not. I know, I need you to keep me in my place, and I'm not King David. Okay? But we need to realize that what David is declaring here as the king and the representative of Israel is that God may not be physically driving out enemies. You may not be defeating the land, and you may not be conquering the land physically, but you are still fighting a spiritual battle. Christ has won the victory already. We know that. But if you make the epical adjustment from King David to your life, Christ has won. You have all the full rights and privileges as a son of God. and you are now called to live and fight a spiritual war, knowing Christ has already succeeded because of the gospel. And so you should proclaim it. You should declare that. And you should declare the victory over enemies. Satan is a great spiritual enemy. He's a ruthless enemy. He is an enemy who, until Christ returns and consummates all things, has walkabout on this earth. And we will battle it. We see it in poverty. We see it in the wicked and the evil that goes on in this world. But here's what we need to remember. Satan is a defeated foe. What happened at the cross of Jesus Christ? Death was defeated at that time. And so we need to remember that. One of the other things we've taught you over the past 2 years, we talk about the fruit to root exercise. When you need to go, ooh, this is not looking good. The fruit to root, remember it? 4 questions. Take cards are on the back table if you want them to carry around with you. First question of the fruit to root, who is God? Second, what has my God done? Just look at the cross, look at Jesus. Third, who am I in light of God's work? I'm a fully forgiven son of God now. I'm accepted in the beloved. And fourth, how should I now live in light of who I am? You see how this takes and puts into practice the remembrance of my victory over the enemies. That Christ has already won. And so this is a small battle that we have here. And I'm not going to worry about it. The second thing that David does here as he looks at his past victories is he praises God because God is a just judge. You see that in verses 7 and 8. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. We, like David, need to constantly remind ourselves of the character of our holy God. Who is the only judge of the earth? That's the just judge, Jesus Christ. He is the holy judge. And let us remember that our God is the just judge. And he calls you and me to model his character as the just judge in this world. David is praising God that he has given us the very things we need to judge justly and with compassion, with mercy. You see, we don't just sit back and go, oh, the world's gone down the tubes. I'm just waiting for Jesus. No, we are called to be a part of this world now. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we have to get up off the couch and go out and fight battles. But praise God, we fight spiritual battles now, not physical ones. And so, how do we do that? The prophet Micah asked this question. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Do you remember the answer, Micah 6:8? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Imagine if we as believers actually practice that. It would change this world. The problem is what is our testimony?
Oh, the church, they hate this and they hate that and they stand.
They need to see that we love justice and mercy. We love kindness and we walk humbly with our God. Now, working that out is a lot more difficult than me saying a few sentences here. But we need to ask carefully what it looks like for us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with justice and mercy in this world. Do we care more about our rights and our privileges? Or do we care about justice for all men and women? These are questions that we need to be talking about and looking about. And so we need to be engaged with a gospel answer in all of these discussions. As believers of the one true God, we are called to be different, radically different. Quite frankly, that's why I think for believers, and I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm just going to say it. It is hard for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Democrat or a Republican. Yeah, I just said it. Because which party represents Christ? Neither one. Now, one may be closer than the other, and I'll let you discuss that. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember that the organizations of this world are not about Jesus. We are. Don't forget these realities. Our God is a just judge. And as believers, we know our God is a just judge. And we need to be different. I just about got put in friend Facebook jail a couple of weeks ago because I posted something regarding social justice. And oh boy, how dare I come against the political lines. And it's about time we start asking good questions. How would Jesus handle that? I happen to believe that compassionate capitalism is the best implementation of the biblical economics that you can draw and principles out of the scriptures, but it's not the only way. Capitalism or socialism, neither one are biblical. You can apply biblical principles in all of the environments. I loved the book years ago. Larry Burkett wrote a book called Business by the Book. And it took and it helped you as a business owner, because for 14 years I ran a software business. And how do I minister to my people and the people around me? And it's not all about profit. It's not all about greed. It's about bringing glory to God and taking dominion and ruling over in a way that brings glory to God. And I think Larry Burkett scratched the surface well. But that's how we bring justice. Because our God is a just judge. And then David reminds us a third reason we praise. A God who is our stronghold. He reminds us that despite all the troubles of this world, we have a sure stronghold. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. A stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. O Lord, have you not forsaken those who seek you? David speaks from experience. Just read through the book of 1 Samuel and see how God was faithful to protect David when Saul sought to destroy him. One of the amazing things is that we see David faithfully remembers that he is but a humble servant of God all through this, and he trusts God to act in his timing. Realize that David is anointed king, 1 Samuel chapter 16. David has numerous opportunities to destroy or remove King Saul. But David will not do it. Why? Because my God has not acted. Dude, you were anointed king. Just get it over with. Take God's in. David's like, no. God will take care of it in his timing. And we need to have that humbleness. You'll find on our website under the biblical counseling section, there's an article there on biblical authority that's a neat walkthrough on knowing how to walk under God's hand. It looks at the book of Samuel and studies it. So when David declares, "You have not forsaken those who seek you," he speaks from experience. He knows that he can trust his God. He knows that God has provided deliverance. And you may be going, well, yeah, well, that was David. He got a big deliverance. Okay, believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have a deliverance you can proclaim? You ever thought about what the gospel meant for you? You were doomed to hell. You were destined for hell until God had mercy upon you. And he looked down and he enabled you to cry out, "Save me, O God. Thank you for sending Jesus." That is your deliverance. And if you don't think that's special, then you don't understand the gospel. Never, ever forget the importance of remembering the gospel. And each and every day, all day long, ask yourself constantly, how am I different? How will I say this next sentence differently because Jesus Christ redeemed me? And you'll be amazed what people around you will begin to go, there's something different about you. It's like, yeah, you bet there is. I'm a blood-bought sinner. Now the rest of the psalm, David prays for future deliverance. And basically, we can see this divided into a prayer for mercy, a prayer for God to judge, and a reminder of God's justice. So let's look at these. As David comes in verse 13, be gracious to me, O God, see my afflictions. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount your praises. Note the tone of David's petition. It is one of humbleness. David doesn't come before God with his arrogant entitlement mentality. Well, of course you saved me, God. I'm pretty special. No, David is graciously coming before God and remembering the reality of the gospel. That it's only by his mercy that any of us would be received. David comes as a forgiven sinner who is undeserving but knows that he has received God's mercy. And that's what he's praying for in verses 13 and 14. David also is praying that God would judge. David once again is saying, okay, as we move forward, I need you to act, God. Because not everything is the way it should be. What about you? As you look at the pandemic, the elections, everything in this world. Do you go, oh yeah, it's all good. Everything's going to work out just fine. Or do you go, ooh, I don't know. Should be your prayer. Praying that God will judge. God is being called on by David to be the just judge. He uses the same idea. Remember last week we looked at Psalm 7? And the praise team was laughing about they dig a big round hole and then fall in the hole. That was Psalm 7, a section of it. Same idea here in Psalm 9. Look at it. The nations have sunk in the very pit that they made. In the net they hide their own foot has been caught. It's like, yes! God, get them! But notice who's doing the getting. The God of the universe, the just God. Not you or I. You see, it is so easy for us as believers to sometimes look around at the world and think that evil is prevailing. No, what we need to do is stop like David and say, God, you see what's going on. You deal with it in your way and in your timing. And God get the glory. And then David reminds himself that God is just. And so it may seem like they're getting away with this. They've done this and nobody's doing anything. Now, the wicked are going to get their just reward. Notice 17. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. There is justice. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but there is justice. When you see that politician cheating and chiseling and leading people astray, don't worry about it. Pray, and God will deal with it in his perfect timing. And that's what David has done, is calling God to act. Look at 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know what? They ain't nothing but men. You're God. They're not. Do you catch David's heart there? He's reminding himself and he's praising his God because he goes, they think they're big stuff. They ain't nothing compared to my God. That's the gist of what David has declared here. And here's the deal. We were created by God to praise. That's what David has done in this psalm. And that seems to be the reason that David is praising God all through this psalm. Verse 14, that I might recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I might rejoice in your salvation. Notice, David is not rejoicing or praising God because he gets a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. He does get that. He's not praising God that he has a comfortable life. you know, his 401k or his retirement is all settled. He may indeed have that. David is not praising God because he's prospering above everybody else, though David may have. Rather, David is declaring God's praises, and he is crying out for mercy. Why? Because David remembers why he was created, that I might recall all your praises. One of our foundational doctrinal documents is the Westminster Divines. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you kids should know this. What is the chief end of man? The man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. David is showing us, there's a lot of truth in that statement. I was created by God to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what I would submit to you, you see, in this psalm. A complete. To glorify God is to enjoy Him. The enjoyment of God always results in praise. It's this vicious, wonderful blessing cycle of praise. So praise the Lord. Praise Him with your whole heart. As David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and I will exult in you and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let me challenge you. Praise God during this week by declaring the joy of the gospel to at least one person a day as you go about your life this week. You'll be amazed what will happen when you do that.